Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your modesty be known to all men, for the Lord is nigh. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Venerable religious and dear parishioners, we are told to rejoice always. And what fitting words as we observe this third Sunday of Advent. Our Christmas joy is increasing. The Savior has not arrived yet. He will arrive on Christmas Day, and that's when our real Christmas celebration begins. So, with muted joy, we have the rose-colored vestments today. The church allows this custom on one Sunday of Advent and one Sunday in Lent to show a mid-penitential season break, so to speak, but only so that we may go back to our prayers and sacrifices, our resolutions with all the more fervor once we've taken our little break today. So how shall we rejoice? I would point to our Heavenly Mother. And should she not be the major part or a major element in our Advent observance? After all, who kept the first Advent? And not just for 4 weeks, but for 9 months, she who bore the very maker of heaven and earth in her womb, as mothers do their children. So we need to be close to Mary. Think about her often. Imagine being by her side. After all, we are her children, her adopted children. She has only one natural child, Jesus Christ, but we are her children by adoption. And we find exquisite words of rejoicing when Mary, right after she becomes the mother of God, goes to visit her cousin Elizabeth because the angel Gabriel told her that she too is with child. And as soon as she gets to Elizabeth, Elizabeth is inspired to know that not only is Mary, her cousin, coming to visit her and help her for 3 months, but that Almighty God incarnate is within her. How is this that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. So Elizabeth knew. She was given that privilege of knowing. And how does Our Lady respond to this praise? My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. I'm hoping that these words will resound and resonate for you as you continue Advent, that you will understand Mary's joy. And interestingly enough, or paradoxically, we should say, Mary's joy was mixed with sorrow. That's right. You see, Our Lady knew the prophecies of the coming Redeemer. She knew, for example, the prophet Isaiah, which reads at times almost like a gospel. And chapter 53 of Isaiah, which is written some 500 years before Christ's coming, talks about how much the Messiah would suffer, that he would be given up for scourging, that he would die. So when the angel appears to Our Lady and says, you are going to be the mother of the Savior, Mary both rejoiced, but had to also experience an incredible sadness and sorrow, because she was going to have to see her child die before her eyes. And yet, because her faith in God was so strong, her humility and her obedience was so great, she says, "Behold the handmaid of the Lord." And she submits to the will of God. So there are incredible lessons here for us that our life will have mixed joy and sorrow. It can't be otherwise. We are living in a veil of tears. Do we not say in the Hail, Holy Queen, "To thee do we cry, poor children of Eve. To thee do we sigh, mourning and weeping in this valley of tears." And yet, we are still supposed to have joy. Isn't that a paradox? At first, it seems like a contradiction that joy and sorrow exclude one another. Actually, they don't. They can actually coexist. It's only in heaven that there will be no sorrow, no pain, no suffering. Pure, unmixed joy. So when we look at Mary's joy, let us remember that it is with sorrow too. But the joy comes from knowing that she is going to do the will of God. And my dear friends in Christ, that is what will give us joy and peace, to know that we are doing the will of God. More than anything else, that's an abiding joy. You know, St. Paul even gives us a verse from Scripture. I don't remember where it is, but he says, "As sorrowing, yet always rejoicing." So there is the paradox, not a contradiction, a paradox, that we can have both in this life. So let us draw near to our mother's joy. Let us draw near to her and try to understand her heart, which is sorrowing and yet always rejoicing. Rejoicing in the will of God, rejoicing in doing good, rejoicing in loving God, rejoicing in loving her neighbor. That is truly the most abiding joy that we can have. And we need to try to copy her, try to be like her. When we say to be a devotee of Mary, to be a child of Mary, this doesn't mean just to admire her from afar, but to try to become more like her. This is why St. Louis de Montfort says in his book, True Devotion to Mary, he says, "Renounce your own will and dispositions, no matter how good they look to you." You know, your feelings, your thoughts. He says, "Ask for Mary's thoughts and dispositions." And wouldn't that be the best way to copy our Heavenly Mother? You know, we won't feel a whole lot different once we say that, "Oh, Mary, please give me thy feel, help me to share in thy feelings and thy thoughts." It's not like we'll get a powerful zap and all of a sudden we have this new feeling and new thoughts, but it is an effort to copy our mother. You can't go wrong following that blueprint, in other words. This is why we strongly believe in the true devotion to Mary as taught by St. Louis de Montfort, to Jesus through Mary. Again, who knows Jesus better than his mother? Who kept the first Advent? Who was with him for 30 years before he embarked upon his public ministry? So the more we have devotion to Mary, the more we will know, love, and serve Jesus Christ. It's an infallible truth. Yesterday, we reflected upon this wondrous feast of Our Lady of Guadalupe and the Tilma of Juan Diego. And the Spanish clergy were having a very hard time evangelizing the natives. Why? Because they had just been conquered in 1521. But once the Aztecs saw this miraculous image of Our Lady, they saw all kinds of things in it that we don't see because we don't have their culture, their history. They were moved to mass conversions 9 million Aztecs converted to the Catholic faith within a matter of probably 5 years after that. Can you imagine that? Isn't that a miracle? So what was Mary doing by her very image, by her very special presence that she's attached to this picture? The real one, of course, is there in Mexico City. She was leading all of these people to her son. By being devoted to Mary, true devotion to Mary always leads to true devotion to Christ. And this is another cause for our always rejoicing that no matter what in this life, we have a heavenly mother. True, we can't see her, but she's given us this, through God's power, this miraculous image. And there are other Marian apparitions throughout the world that have been recorded. Those are very real, palpable, tangible events that tell us your mother is looking out for you. And despite whatever may happen in life, she's always there. She loves you more than you can imagine. The saints use the highest superlatives. They will say, for example, put all the love of all the mothers in the world into one mother, and you will have a glimpse or an idea of how great Mary's love is for you. Am I not here who am your mother? That's what she said to Juan Diego. Whenever we hear those words, joy is just welling up. No matter what else may happen, be happening in life, we know we have her help. You know, one of the things that takes away from our joy is discouragement over our faults and sins. Sometimes we can feel really bogged down. We're struggling with a problem. And we need to know, we need to remember our mother is there. As long as we do not make peace with that fault or sin and keep giving into it, then God is pleased and our Holy Mother is pleased. You know, I read about an absolutely fascinating fact that I didn't share yesterday in the sermon. But in the tilma of Juan Diego, which is woven of rough plant fibers, I mean, it's the worst surface on which to try to paint anything. It's impossible, really. But of course, miracle, the image of Our Lady with paint that is not known to any human knowledge and miraculously preserved for nearly 500 years. This tilma of Juan Diego had defects and blemishes in it. I mean, after all, it was some Aztec was weaving it after, I don't know the process, but I think you have to crush the plant leaves and, you know, somehow weave them into this very rough fabric. Well, there was one blemish right at the top of the tilma. And that blemish is like in the shape of a U, or rather an inverted U. And guess what? That's right where the upper lip of Our Lady is on the tilma. In other words, as God is working this miracle, as Our Lady is working this miracle, they're making use of a flaw, a defect, to help make this beautiful picture. And it's right there, right above Our Lady's, right there or above Our Lady's upper lip. And what's the take-home message from that? Is that God will use our defects, our flaws, to accomplish something better. Not that we make peace with our sins and faults, but when we recognize them humbly, yes, I have this problem, I have this defect, we all do. But when we humbly acknowledge it and say, I will keep working to overcome it, that's when God and Blessed Mother will use that defect, that flaw, and somehow make something beautiful out of it. So again, the message for today, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice, and rejoice like your heavenly mother did. My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Be a loving, humble, faithful child of your heavenly mother and queen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.